John W. Peters.
Yeah.
Good morning.
He's been to the Baptist.
Good morning.
And welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the Bible, the Bible's own way, and we are excited for another day of grace. We're excited for the saints that are here, happy this morning and joyful and got a big smile on their face and eager to sing a song and get into Word, and also those that are watching via our internet and our website. We do have a couple things I want to share with you. We're thinking about changing up and doing some things about YouTube and putting it on more on YouTube and more on our website, more than simulcasting like we're doing now. There's some changes may come down the road, so we'll let you know when that happens, but you'll still be able to get our messages and get our messages in our, and online either way through our YouTube channel or our website. We're going to be singing a song this morning, "The Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled Our Soul," page 473 if you have your red book, and we're singing 1 and 3. Number 3 gets to go to church this morning. Mm-hmm. Some of us right now might not feel whole because of elements and things that are going wrong in the world, but you know, through Jesus Christ, we are made whole. Mm-hmm. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's a catching away. The greatest healing program that ever is going to take place is when God takes us out of here, changes this vile body into a fashioned body like His glorious body. And we won't have to worry about a lot of things no more. You know, and the older you get, more things you think about. You think about when you're young, you don't worry about things. You know, I was listening to a guy the other day, and it caught to me. He said, "When you're young, you have a lot of options. When you're older, you don't." and you think, about the options that you had when you was young, you don't have that options much no more, you know? So the thing is, but when you're in Christ Jesus, the options are there, whether you're young or old. And when we're taken out of here. Good morning once again. And as we're thinking about fundamentals of dispensational Bible church studies, fundamentals of dispensationalism, we're in lesson 62. And we are actually, between this lesson, probably next lesson, we'll end the fundamentals of dispensationalism. So I hope you have grasped a lot of things that's within this, because it is a very important way to study your Bible and understand some things. Now, after we do this, I think we're going to go to Genesis, and then after Genesis, we'll do Old Testament survey. After Old Testament survey, we'll do the Book of Acts, and then after the Book of Acts, we're going to do Romans. We haven't recorded Romans. I know many of you had sit through Romans in the past, or have you? We started, maybe you have. But it seems like in the last 17 years, we've been through Romans twice. And every time we go back through Romans, I learn something all the time. And Romans is a very, very, very important book for the body of Christ as one of the foundational principles. We turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we've gone through a lot, giving you basic principles about studying the Bible and their basic mechanics of edification process. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Those two verses right there is very, very important for the body of Christ, or you personally. The issue is of not handling the word of God deceitfully or not walking in dishonestly has to do with basic principles of honestly handling the word of God. When you deal with God's word honestly, you get truth from it. Okay? If you're dishonestly, you're not going to get truth from it. You're going to get what you want out of it. And you will manifest the truth and manifestation of the truth and commend yourself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Every one of us should not be handling this word deceitfully. Every one of us should know how important the word of God is, because we can handle a lot of things deceitfully. And the first, there was the issue of literal method, right? That's what we studied. Just handling the word of God as a normal written communication, not as something that was hidden meaning or allegorically wise, that way. You give the historical meaning that you would give to a normal reading communication. If you handle it that way, you'll find the figures of speech are just normal figures of speech. And I think we understand that. You take it literally where it's literally, right? You know, when he talks about sheep, you're like sheep going astray, you're not a four-legged sheep. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Well, he wasn't looking at a four-legged lamb, right? You know he wasn't. It's that idea of what that lamb was representing for slaughter, and that type of thing. And third, you look at the dispensational method of rightly dividing a word of truth. When we study the mechanics of doing it, and the context, but you go being careful to honor the context and the passage. You know, you don't read the truth from the past into the present, nor the present into the past, and from the present into future, and the future and the past, etc. We went through all those things. You've got to be very, very careful of doing that. Because I guarantee you, you'll talk to somebody today, tomorrow, the next day, or even last week, you've talked to people, and they want to read prophecy into the dispensation of grace. You ever notice that? Everybody wants to bring what this, you know, this is looking bad. The Antichrist, you know, it's this type of thing. Well, we know when the Antichrist is going to show up. It's after the fact we're taken out of here, period. That's why the pre-tribulation doctrine is very, very important for the body of Christ. And you only find that in Paul's epistles. And knowing where things belong and follow the progression, it always has to do with following the progressive of edification. Sound doctrine is meat doctrine. And some doctrine is milk doctrine. Okay? You start out with milk, don't you? Then you end up with meat. Very seldom we buy milk in a house. You know, I end up buying a little bitty thing about this big yesterday, a little bitty pint, you know, for milk. Because I was going to probably make protein pancakes this morning. You add a little milk and egg to your protein pancake mix and you get more protein out of it. But we don't drink a lot of milk at the house. You know, she likes half and half that type of thing, coffee. But we don't drink milk to get nourishment, okay? You eat meat to get nourishment. Speaking of meat, you know, we get a half a cow every year. And my freezer went out. You know, about the same time I didn't work the whole week. About the same time my computer went out. And about the same time I had bridge work done. So, yeah. And all this stuff's like, whoa, this is a lot of money. So if y'all want to give me anything for Christmas, I'm just joking.
I'm renaming it Job.
But yeah, I was like, you know, like, yeah.
Verse 8 here is for you. You're troubled on every side, yet not distressed.
Okay. But anyway. Barb just called me Santa Claus. I give it to myself. But anyway, you want to begin with milk, that's the beginning, and move progressively to the meat and contrasting, comparing things. We have a couple things to cover in this lesson. One is a technical matter, and the other is a bit of a more spiritual matter. One, pay attention to the style of writing being used. And because our doctrine is found where?
In
the Pauline epistles. So you have to be very, very careful how you pay attention there. The epistles method of communication is entirely different than any other kind of communication used in the Bible. The epistles ones. And Genesis through Esther. It is a history book, and it's used as a historical narrative. And they have some recorded discourses, people speaking, but most of it is a historical narrative, showing you how the world began, showing you how God chose a nation, that type of thing. Then you got Song of Solomon. It's sometimes called a poetic book because of the poetic style. Then Job is called the debater. You know, where was you when I did this? Where was you when I did that? That type of thing. Psalms is a book of Psalms. Always pay attention to the title of the Psalms because the title tells you what kind of song it is. Therefore, you can know the purpose of the song, instructions, exhortation, prophecy, and then how to study that. Proverbs, the word means for words, okay? Then your Ecclesiastes is exhortation. In fact, it's called the preacher. So he's the preacher. He's exhorting things. Song of Solomon is more than just a song like the Psalms. It's a canticory type of thing. Isaiah through Malachi is direct discourse or prophetic discourse to the nation of who?
Israel.
And you have God speaking directly to Israel, as in, thus saith the Lord. So if he's speaking from Isaiah to Malachi directly to Israel, is he speaking to you?
No.
Now all the Bible's for us, but not all is to us. So we can learn what he said that way, right? And then you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, again, is a historical narrative. But in this instance, is a historical narrative and a direct discourse. There is a history, and in the history there are used direct discourse, applying the things to the nation at that time. It actually takes the prophetic discourse of Isaiah through Malachi and apply it to the nation Israel, right then and there. We talked about when Lord Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. then in the first part of the book of Acts, the kingdom is offered. It wasn't offered back here, it was at hand, now it's offered. And the dispensation of grace, it is what?
Postponed.
And then in ages to come, the kingdom is established. So it's the way it is, a narrative through there. And when you come to Romans through Philemon and Hebrews through Jude, you come to the epistles. The epistles are entirely different than any other of books that's written. And in the book of Revelation, there are epistles in chapters 2 and 3. Then you have a prophetic historical narrative. You have the future of history written in advance. So each time you study a book, you need to be aware of the style of the communication because it affects the way you study that part of the Bible. That's why now we're narrowing it down to some things that you're taking everything that we've learned in the last 62 lessons, 61 lessons, and you're going to start to understand how what kind of style that is. You make a note of this, that when you come to the books of Romans through Philemon and Hebrews through Jude. Now, I'm not saying Paul wrote Hebrews through Jude, but Hebrews through Jude are church epistles for the kingdom church. Romans through Philemon is church epistles for the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. So epistles is a very unique in style of communication. An epistle is more than just a letter in the sense of being written from one person to another. It is by far more than that. The style of writing is designed to communicate doctrine. Okay? That's what it's about. It's a style of a educator. Now, many of us want to be educators, don't we? You know, no, you don't. But we all should be all teachers. And you're going to see some of this stuff anyway, because when you got this word in you, you're teaching the right things, you are a teacher. In the Greek culture, it was the style of that teacher would use the right to his students that were not present with him at the time. You know what I'm talking about? When you write something, you might know Joe's not here today, so he's not here present, but you're writing to him in that way. Anyone in Paul's day that would pick up his epistles knew exactly what it was. And they did not think that it was just a letter from a missionary or such. Now, many of you might get missionary letters through emails or you know, snail mail, that type of thing. And you can tell it's a little different, don't you? It's about him personally doing this and then they're doing that. They understood that what an epistle, a communication from the educator to his students, was informing them of things they should know. That was a system of adult education. Many of you know what adult education is. You know, if you go to adult education classes today, they don't teach you stuff that you was in kindergarten. Okay? Until you come to epistles in the Bibles, you do not have a system that technically adult education. The way you teach your children is to tell them stories and sing them songs, isn't it? That's why in Sunday school classes, a lot of churches, what are they doing? They're coloring, you know, they're singing songs. This time of year, they're probably carving pumpkins, who knows, and you know, that type of thing. They're teaching them stories, right? Mm-hmm. And that's why when you're a kid, you learn about, you know, hiding under the bush, you'll know. I'm going to let it shine, that type of thing, you stories. But when you come to epistles, you don't get that type of stories. You know what I'm talking about? Now, you'll start out with milk and stuff, and you do not just stand with a chalkboard and draw information upon a chalkboard and expect them to logically understand that, do you? A child, you know, that's why when people, you know, that's why when it comes to children's ministries and stuff, I'm like, huh? I don't know. I don't know if I keep their attention. I don't know that type of thing because I'm breaking out the chart and showing them this and showing them that. That's the way I am. But you know, as a child, you got to tell them stories and stuff, and you show them by acting it out, doing little skits and plays. We all have done that, haven't we? I mean, even in you know, Howard, for years in elementary, you had to, you understand what I'm saying. You had to do certain things. You had to keep their attention. You had to get them involved. And that's way what you have in the Bible until you come to the point to the epistles. Now there's an adult education style. That's why when Paul talks about you're full-grown sons of God, you know, you're standing up here like, whoa, we're sitting there like, whoa, this is serious stuff. All epistles follow a format of which you need to be aware. One is the introduction. Two is the body. And three is the conclusion. And the introduction and conclusion of the epistles are very important. The body is where the meat of the material is, but the introduction you'll find information and to understand of the body. So when we start to read these epistles and stuff like that, you need to know the information there. The introduction sets the tone and tells you what to expect the body of communication. So you get the introduction, that's going to set the tone for the body of information, and then you get the conclusion. The conclusion, on the other hand, does that from the other end. It shows the application of the material, the body of the epistles. At times, we read the introduction real fast in order to get to the meat. And when we get to the heart of the body, we have not gained the mindset of what we need to be. I don't know if you've thought about that. When you read a book, how many reads the first chapters of a book, and then you jump to the end? You know, I have done that. When these movies, 99% of movies that you watch, my kids used to hate that. They said, Dad, will you watch a movie with us? I'm so, what are you going to watch? I know the end of this. Because every one of them starts out this way and ends that way. It seemed like every movie, I said, this guy's going to live, this guy's going to die, and they're like, Dad. That type of thing. So what did I do? I skipped to the conclusion. I read through it real fast and not got the body out of it. In the first, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In the first 15 verses of the Bible, the book of Romans, it goes as far as 17, you have set before you two basic things of this, of that introduction. One, the identify of the teacher. And two, the identity of the recipient. And there is more to that than just names involved. When he identifies the teacher, he communicates to you who the real educator is. And you need to know who is sending you this information. One of the rules of principal Bible study is to understand who the information comes from. That's true in anything, right? Mm-hmm. You know, I was telling you about a freezer earlier. I went and got a freezer. I thought I was buying the same size as the one that supposedly messed up. It could have just been a thermostat. And I'm like, oh, I got to have a new one, that type of thing. And it was an 18 cubit, okay? And I got it home, carried it up, put it up, undone it, put it in there. And it's 4 inches shorter than the other one. Huh? I'm like, okay, that's 2 cubic feet of meat. Yeah. And I'm like, that's a lot of meat. So what did I do? Thursday, I wrapped it back up, carried it down the steps, loaded it in my truck myself. And all I could think about is getting that back before the 7 days. And the principle of what I need to do. And what I'm trying to say is, it's a Maytag. I didn't go to Whirlpool, which are the same thing, to find out what I need to do about the procedures, right? Make a long story short, we went and got a bigger one. And I sit down, and I took, after I loaded that thing myself, I sit down, and there was a muscle under my rib cage rolled out. Uh-huh. And I'm like, ugh. I'm pushing that down in there like this. I'm like, that don't feel too good. I'm pushing it in there. I feel like it popped out. My wife goes, you got a hernia? I said, I don't think so. So I looked up about hernias. I went to the right information, the right educator. There's 6 hernias that you can have in your Bible. And a lot of them's up in here.
In your body.
In your, oh, sorry. Body, thank you. But anyway, you got to, one of the rules and principle bodies to understand where the information comes from. So when you, even anything you do, you don't just jump anywhere, Google, DuckDuckGo, you know, that type of thing to find your information. You got a book to find your information from.
Amen.
Okay? Paul, verse 1. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets and his holy scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith of all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know where this letter comes from. Who's it come from? Apostle Paul. But if you notice in verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Mm-hmm. You learn a lot of things about this passage right here. You learn that Paul wrote the letter. He was a human instrument, but there is another teacher behind Paul. Paul represents another educator. And every one of Paul's epistles, when he uses that phrase, he means it to be more than just simple salutations or closing. It's not an old thing you it's not just an old thing you read about in commentaries saying that grace is a Greek way and peace is a Hebrew way of saying hello. That's not what he's talking about here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are sending the official proclamation. And he is saying something that the Father and Son wants to teach you. And they want to educate you in this and send it through you by who? Paul. Okay? He does the same thing with the Hebrews epistles. He uses the writers of these epistles, but it's God sending the information. So that's why it's very, very important to know that you have an apostle to the Gentiles, apostle of all of Christ, and what he writes comes from God. I love that verse over there. You don't have to turn to it if I can find it. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, if a man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul is speaking what the Lord spoke.
Amen.
And we should take that very, very important. The people that you talk to on a daily basis, Paul, you know, they'll follow anybody they want to. But this is very, very important. Paul is identified in the first verses 1 through 5 as a special individual. And when you study that, you see the uniqueness of God the Father and the Son using Paul as the one that sends the information. He's not using Peter to send information in Paul's epistles. Peter's got his own epistles over here. That type of thing. So that's why you better rightly word of truth and understand that. And he's using Paul that way. And you get an idea about the book is going to be about. Verse 1, it will be about the gospel of God. What's the gospel of God, guys, gals, saints?
That's Jesus
Christ.
The big picture. The big picture, gospel of God, that he's going to send a redeemer. You find that in Genesis chapter 3:15. Okay? That he's sending a redeemer. The good news of God. God had good news.
Amen.
You know, way back then. And he fulfilled it. through his son, Jesus Christ. You have the gospel of Christ, which is different. That's that Christ died for your sins, buried, and rose again. But the gospel of God is the good news. And then verse 3, it will pertain to what Jesus Christ did in his work at the cross. Not in his earthly ministries. Okay? Not a picture of is what he did at the cross. The first thing you learn then is about the teacher. Then you get an idea about what the subject matter of the epistle will be, what the focus will be. So that's when you start to narrow it down, get into the body. Additionally, you learn about the recipients to all that be at work. Rome. And there's more to it than just the Romans, or that is the body of Christ. What he's going to tell you when he talks about the recipients is the kind of doctrine that the book is about to deal with. The place of edification scale that belongs to. Look at verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye be established. That is, verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me. Obviously, the book of Romans is about, it's going to be what? You had milk and you had meat. What's the book of Romans going to start out with?
Milk.
Okay, that's what it is. And a basic edification of doctrine, established truth, and foundation information. That's what you get in the book of Romans. That's why, we'll move on a little bit. You learn about the introduction. You learn about where to put the book of Romans. The foundation material, it comes first. The first book a person ought to read after he becomes saved is the book of Romans. Okay, for doctrine, for the milk, for the understanding, get to establish. Many people go to John, you know that. And they mention Romans. A lot of people say, but everybody I talk to say, you got to read the book of John. Well, where do they get that from?
About churches.
Yeah. They skip over the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 5. In fact, when you introduce somebody to the Lord, you ought to right then and there help them to recognize and and understand and even possibly memorize Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. That's the greatest passage in the Bible about eternal security. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of our glory God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and the hope that maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were without strength, yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For sakely for a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Most people say that the first book they should read, like I said, is the book of what? John. And you understand that Jesus Christ is a central person of our faith, right? He is our Savior. We are interested in his life. But you need to know what God wants you to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and the book of Romans concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why it's very, very important to understand what God wants us to know about his son, Jesus Christ. The foundational truth of what God wants us to know today. How do you know that?
The Bible.
Leon just pointed out that's what the book said. It's an introduction that tells you what to do that. And the introduction of his epistles identify a teacher, the teacher, and the one who is the ultimate teacher. And the topic and recipients and where they are on the edification scale. They're down here, aren't they, in the book of Romans. When you start bringing, when you, a lost man comes to be saved, a person who understands the word of God rightly, right, they start in the book of Romans. Now, the book of Romans is not the first book Paul wrote, but it is in the first canon of scriptures for that reason. And you know by the by now that Paul's epistles are laying out according to that edification design. They start with milk, and you move to meat. I know if I had a milk bottle over there with a nipple on it, and I had a steak over there, or there's some donuts over there. I bet you 99.9% of you guys would go after that meat or donuts before you do that milk. Now, you'd probably like to have a glass of milk with that donut, right? That type of thing. But you go, you have to start out with milk if you're a babe in Christ. Now, if you're an adult, you're going after some meat. And this is where important to know, and you learn and read those instructions. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What's the second book after Romans?
Corinthians.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, a peace from God our Father and from Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind with in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. There are some very obvious things here. In verse 2, Paul says in his writings to the church at Corinth, who are called to be saints with all those other saints everywhere else, right? That is some of the favorite verses that people you try to use to prove that the 12 apostles, the little flock, and the circumcision believers became members of the body of Christ. You have people out there today will tell you the 12 are in the body. You know, some say, are the 12 in or the 12 out? What saith ye? They're out. They're not in the body. But they use these. They use that type of stuff, saying they're in the body. Many of you know who Mr. Stamm is. Many of you know who Mr. Baker is. They find that, use that verse as one of the proof tests to say the 12 are in the body. I remember one time we was talking about who wrote Hebrews in here, we had an older couple, and they told me, said they wouldn't be back. And I said, "Why's that?" She said, "Well, you don't think Paul wrote Hebrews, and you don't think the 12's in the body." But they get that from this stuff, okay? And they've been taught that stuff. But when you read the scriptures and think of that, you can make anything to be possible. It's obviously a striking passage But it is not there to demonstrate that all people are in. He says, theirs and ours. And it means Christ is Lord both of them and us and both programs. Mm-hmm. Okay? Why does Paul put it that way?
Because it is theirs and it's ours.
That's exactly right. Because you go on to epistles and you see immediately that the Corinthians did not appreciate the oneness that they had with other saints of God under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were stubborn people there. They was prideful people in Corinth. And they thought of themselves as functioning as inclusive, clique-like groups. Now, you don't find that in churches, do you? You know, you don't find that little clique over here and little clique over there, and you want to be a part of this clique over there, so you have to show up every Sunday night and Wednesday night and all that stuff, that type of thing. Same way with Corinthians. And they had divisions among them, and in verses 10 and 11, Paul begins to address that. But in verses 4, 5, and 6, and 7, he talks about that they were sanctified in Christ Jesus and all spiritual blessings they have, in fact, you know, that they have. Verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Verse 7, so that ye come behind and no gift. They had it. And that's like the verse where he says that we have all spiritual blessings, don't we? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. But he didn't say anything about their conduct there. You go back to Romans and you read him about talking about their faith, being made known, but you don't find that in 1 Corinthians. And they have a lot of information that would tell you that they were, but they didn't make the application of information available. So the book of 1 Corinthians will deal with that. And if you study the introduction carefully, you can see that where Paul was going with that. 2 Corinthians. When you come to 2 Corinthians, everything changes. By now, they have gotten the information right. First, now, but when we talk about doctrine, reproof, correction, where does Corinthians line up in that?
Correction.
Okay, you have doctrine for the book of Romans. What's the next book after Romans?
Corinthians.
Reproof. Reproofing. They're reproofing their behavior. They wasn't doing things right. Okay? How many can honestly sit here and say that you can take constructive criticism very well?
Constructive criticism.
Yeah. I mean, many of you can.
For a donut, yeah.
For a glass of milk. But many of you, if you think about it that way, you can take constructive criticism. You know what I mean? If you got jobs, if you got employment, if you got, your boss is going to say, hey, you know, you need to do this a little bit better this way. And you're like, and you say, yes, I do. Thank you. Or you can say, I'm not listening to that stuff. But the thing is reproofing their behavior in the book of Corinthians, and the 1 Corinthians was very, very important. But when you get to 2 Corinthians, they're starting to get that information right. So it's starting to apply. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle to Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is in Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Here we see Paul did not have to call it to attention that they was equal with all the saints. You see that? Verse 2, grace be to you and peace of God from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. They had a division straight, and now they're in a different emphasis. In chapter 2 and 7, Paul commends them for that. But now there's another matter that needed to be instructed about. They needed to know God and the God of all comfort. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolations also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is your consolation and salvation which is effected in the enduring in the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you in steadfast, knowing that ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. Paul was beginning to teach them and alert them the fact that they would be some issues and sufferings that they would need to know about it. Okay? You and I need to know about some sufferings and things that's going on. They can learn about the enduring and sufferings by looking at him, because they have been comforted with the comfort of others. There's a fact of facing an issue. You'll find passages about the issue of comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 12, and how God operates today in a dispensation of grace in the midst of trials and afflictions. But rather than living in the kingdom program, Israel's program, where deliverance is given from them from all physical calamities because of the contract they have with God. But we live in a dispensation of grace which has been postponed. You know, that's why everybody wants to be a part of Israel's program, because God healed everybody back there. Okay? The promise of the greatest healing program that's going to happen in the dispensation of grace is catching out of the way of the catching a rapture. That type of thing. Yet God has provided something even better. In 2 Corinthians epistle is one that focuses on the comfort wherewith we are comfort of God in the midst of trouble. And we see the consolations we have in Christ. That instruction lays that out for us. That's why very, very important you're in body aches and pains. I guarantee you, if we knew our bodies was going to last this long, when we was young, we'd taken care of it a lot better. We watched what we ate. We watched what we drank. We watched what we did. You know, that type of thing. Some of us is trying to change that even as we are old. And I always say it's never too late to change. You know, but you can't maybe do the things that you wanted to do in the past. I'm learning that. I'm learning that every day. You know, I can't do the things that I wanted to do. I did in 30. When I messed with that refrigerator I was telling you about, went and Sherry's worried to death that she said, you're going to hurt yourself. And we went up there and got it, came back, and you could see that she was really stressed out the fact that how we're going to get that bigger freezer up them steps. And I'm thinking to myself, we done got one of them up there and back down. And we got another one up there and back down. It's just grabbing it and doing it. Well, you get older, sometimes you're like, you can hurt yourself. You know, you strain your body. So she's got a hold of her son. He goes, I'm en route. And I'm like, he'll bring a couple guys with him. And there, meanwhile, our daughter Erica was there. And Erica goes, Dad, you can't pick that up. There's some things you can't do anymore. And you're listening to that, you know, like
Samson, right?
Yeah, you know, and they're like, you can't do that stuff anymore, Dad. You're getting old. And, you know, and as a person, you don't want to hear that. You know, a guy don't want to hear it, you know, because you're like, I can still do that. Mm-hmm. I said, I've got an appliance, dolly. We don't have to pick it up and try to carry it. All I need is one person. Or I can do it myself, just jack it up. You know, so you can see the stress level. And Sherry was just like, can we just eat first? You know, can we just eat?
Bless them.
You know, bless them. And you know, that type of thing. And Erica goes, Dad, you can't do it. You can't do it. And Josh came. We put it on dolly. One step. 19 steps. And you're up there. We put it in. Left it up there. And Erica goes, wow, that didn't seem as heavy as I thought it was. She didn't touch it. But the thing is, you know, you can comfort one another in trouble. And I sit down, and they come, you know, after we ate and sit down, and we ate and moved and sit down. I sit in the living room in my easy chair. I'm sitting there, and Josh come over and goes, "Dad, you just can't do the things. You just want to," you know, I'm like, "I'm only 61 years old." And I can tell you something else right quick. I'm delivering in Pennsylvania, and got to one of the stops, and she only had one skid. And she said, "I asked for it to be after 12. I said, "Why after 12? "Well, the person that works the machine, the forklift, will be here after 12. I'm looking at her. I said, "Well, what do you want to do? Do you want to send it back? Or do you want to hand unload it?" "Well, I'm 67 years old, and I don't want to handle this stuff this early." And I looked at her. I said, "I'm not far behind you." I said, "I'll help you." And we unload a lot of Amish places. You have to handload feed stuff. So she brought another person up there, and it was, you know, just lightly done it. And I wasn't going to throw it at them. And then there was last 50-pound bags of hydraulic hot lime, if you know what it is, packed solid. You know, it's not like a bag of seed that you can grab it up. I said, "I'll handle that." She said, "Thank you." And the point was, she didn't want to handle it that early. So I comforted her. I gave her comfort in a time of trouble, knowing that, say, "I will help you." But when you come to Paul's epistles, in the midst of trouble, we can find comfort today, can't we? Mm-hmm. I'm going to close right there because of we're going to Galatians. We'll go through Galatians a little bit and the rest of Paul's epistles to let you know what's going on in some things. But the thing is, when you study the Word of God right and divided, and study the way God lined it up in dispensation grace, you can conform your mind the way God wants it and understand some things that's going on. We know in this world it's evil, and it's been evil ever since you've been born, okay? And it hasn't got any better, okay? There's some stuff out there straight in your face, and you're like, "Never in my lifetime would I believe this would happen." But that's the way we live. That's the age we live in. And if they can conform your mind and say, "I don't want to see it," you know, people can turn deaf ears and blind eyes to a lot of things, but it's time to open your eyes when it comes to this word. Mm-hmm. It's time. That the verse we read, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 right quick. This is very, very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When we started our lesson today, we may get a couple more lessons out of this before we end. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. We have a ministry here. You have a ministry. And you don't want to faint. You don't want to buckle. You got to stand. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Listen, there's people out there that are handling the word of God deceitfully. There's people out there are dishonest when it comes to the word of God. Many of you know that. TV's full of it. Radio's full of it. And you've been a part of it. Been there, done that, got t-shirts. Probably got a closet full of them that you bought into that ministry. Books and stuff. But the thing is it's dishonest. From here on out, the rest of the day until you take your dirt nap, don't handle this word deceitfully. You found out who your educator is, Paul. You found out who is sending him, the big educator, God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a big to-do. It said, by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You want to commend your sight. You don't want anybody to say anything bad about you when it comes to this word of God. You lay it out there, and you be truthful, and you let God sort them out, right? I remember when we when we started a radio program in town here, when we started our ministry 17, 18 years ago. And we put Richard Jordan on the radio. Why? So people would fight with him before they come and say, "We need to hear this." That type of thing. But the conscience is what God gives everybody. And everybody's got a conscience in them, and it's trying to find the right truth. And people want truth today. In this dark age, they want truth. And you think they're not, you talk to people. They're ready to hear truth, all the way around the truth. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what?
Lost.
In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of the God, shall shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, ourself, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He shined it in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen, we've got a gospel that will open a blind mind, make a blind mind see, make a dark heart light. This is what it is. You know who's blinded their minds. But if this gospel be hid, it's hid as the love. So you talk to saved people today, and you ask them, what do you trust in to get to heaven? Have you ever talked to people like that? Eight out of 10 times, they don't mention the gospel of Christ.
I go to church.
Yeah, they go to church. They read the Bible. You know, they watch videos, that type of thing. They won't mention that Christ died for their sins and buried and rose again. That type of thing. So talk to people. Even the saved people, talk to them. Let's say, you know, it's been a while since I talked to you. You still say? I talk to people all the time, brothers in Christ and stuff. They call me preachers and stuff. I ask them, say, hey, by the way, you still saved? Have you lost your salvation? You know, that type of thing. And, I know what they're going to say, but I'm not afraid to ask that. So listen, when you leave here today, you know what the gospel is. You know who your apostle is. And then the next couple lessons, we'll finish up on the fundamentals of dispensationalism. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for things you've given us. And as we think about the importance of your apostle, your special apostle, and his epistles that he's written to the body of Christ, and the importance of our Father, you, God, and the importance of your Son, Jesus Christ, and how he instructed our apostle to instruct us to be able to live in this nasty now. And Father, we think about the lost people out there today that needs to hear a clear gospel that you came to this earth and you died and you buried and rose again for our sins. Let us believe that and believe that always. In his Son we pray. Amen. Until next week.